Let's turn to our gospel reading for today, which we find in the book of Mark, chapter 3, and I am going to read verses 1 through 6. So if you have your place in your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these 6 verses from the Gospel of Mark. Starting with verse number 1, chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed in their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we go in this scripture reading from a miracle to a plot to kill your son. There's a lot of dots to connect there, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that in what I'm about to speak will help connect those dots and help us learn and understand more about the scripture passage that we just read. So, Father, may your scriptures talk to us. May your scriptures reveal new truths to us today. And may we all walk out of here learning a little bit more and knowing a little bit more than what we did before we walked in. As always, the praise and glory goes to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Well, this is our 12th week in this journey through the New Testament. We're going to go through the entire New Testament. And remember, we are going to skip around with different books. We're not going to go in book order, so we'll skip around. But this is our 12th week, and today I've titled this message, Conspiracy to Destroy. I know that today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, and it's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem for his final week on the face of this earth before his death and resurrection. But today I really do want to continue this journey through the Gospel of Mark and focus on the event that we just read here today. And I know that next Sunday is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We will probably have a whole lot more people in this sanctuary next week. So my task for this coming week is this. Whatever our scripture reading is for the week, somehow I got to get an Easter message out of that. And I'll figure that one out. So I'll connect those dots somehow. But today I'm going to exposit the scriptures, reading from our reading here today, these 6 little verses. And I'm going to use 4 different words. And these 4 words can be found on the inside of your bulletin on the top right-hand corner. And they all begin with the letter C, which kind of makes it a little bit easier. And today we're going to talk about the context, the crisis, the conclusion, and the conspiracy, which are found in today's reading. So the first word is context. What is context? Well, I give you the definition there in your bulletin. The word context, by definition, says this: interrelated conditions in which something exists or occurs. So what are the interrelated conditions of today's passage in these 6 verses? Well, it's this. Jesus, who's always our main character, he is in a synagogue. That's where he is. And when is on a Sabbath? Who? Jesus. Where? A synagogue. When? A Sabbath. And that is where you would probably always find Jesus on a Sabbath day, in a synagogue somewhere. Also present in that synagogue are Pharisees. We read about that. Also a man with a withered hand. And more than likely, and this is speculative, probably some other Jews who are just there, just hanging around the synagogue. So that's the context. It's pretty simple. Those are the conditions of these six verses of this event that we read about today. Our next word, what is the crisis? Well, what is a crisis? By definition, it's a situation that has reached a critical phase. And the crisis in this context is this. And it's the question, actually, that Jesus asked. Is it lawful to heal this man who has a withered hand? Is it lawful to heal him on a Sabbath? That question starts the crisis. And there is nothing more than what the Pharisees would want to see than Jesus doing or saying something wrong. They want to catch him. They want to trap him, especially something concerning the Sabbath. Let's catch him doing something wrong against our Sabbath law. But Jesus, as he can always does and does it well, he takes the Sabbath law to another level. He asks those who are watching and who are the Pharisees, he asks them a very simple question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on a Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? You see, the original intent of the Sabbath was to give mankind a day of rest. A rest from his labor, and be a day of blessing. It was supposed to have been a day where people could relax. You could have fun. You could do good. You could be a blessing, or you could receive a blessing. But stay away from work. Relax and enjoy the day. But over the years, the Jewish leaders had turned the Sabbath from a day of rest, which what's its original intent was, into the most painful day of the week. And the Pharisees compounded the Sabbath with rule after rule after rule, and with do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts, that it was no longer possible to enjoy the Sabbath day, a day that was meant to be enjoyed. Healing this man would be the right thing to do, and it was well within the true Sabbath law. And Jesus, he knew that. But the Sabbath law had been so twisted and distorted by this time that a healing, according to the Pharisees, would be grounds for an accusation. So the real crisis may appear to be, are you going to heal this man on a Sabbath? But there was a crisis that was really underneath all this. And it was this. The Pharisees hated Jesus. It was quite that simple. And they were looking for anything to bring some kind of accusation against this Nazarene. So that was our context. That was our crisis. Let's look at our third word. The third word is conclusion. And how do we define conclusion? And all these definitions come from Webster's dictionary. The word conclusion, by definition, is a result or an outcome. Very simple, a result or an outcome. So let's look at the result or outcome of this crisis. Well, if we were to go back to the previous chapter, Mark chapter 2, specifically verses 23 through 28, we see Jesus is engaged in another Sabbath crisis. And I don't believe the Sabbath mentioned in chapter 2 is the same Sabbath mentioned here in chapter 3. But we do know, and we have learned from the crisis in chapter 2, that Jesus tells this to the Pharisees. He says this, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he goes on and says this, so the Son of Man, and he's talking about himself, is Lord even over the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is saying this. Jesus wrote the law. He has authority over the law, and he will abide by what that law says and is required for the Sabbath. and not by all the painful regulations and rules and regulations that the Pharisees had established by this time, because they had twisted and distorted something that was rather simple. So what is the conclusion of this crisis? The conclusion is this, it's very simple. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to save a life on the Sabbath. And as a result, Jesus takes a man who has a withered hand and he heals him of that. But there is another conclusion I'd like to point out of this crisis. And it really depends on what translation Bible you may have. And I was reading out of the NASB and it says this, no matter how contrary the Pharisees may have been to the actions of Jesus, verse 5 tells us, it says this, that Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their heart. He was grieved. And to me, that shows that Jesus actually felt sorrow towards these people. He knew their heart, and he was sad because he knew that their hearts were so, so hard. And that hardness of heart gave them an inability to understand any of the truths that Jesus was trying to teach. Proverbs 28:14 says this, he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And without a restored heart and with a hardened heart, the Pharisees are going to fall into an eternal calamity. And that's certainly not a good thing. So we've looked at the context, Jesus in a synagogue on a Sabbath. We looked at the crisis. Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath or not? And we looked at the conclusion. The conclusion is, yes, it is lawful. But we have one more word that begins with the letter C, and let's cover that one. And the word is conspiracy. So by definition, the word conspiracy means this, an act of joining in a secret agreement to do an unlawful or wrongful act. And the conspiracy in this text is this, to destroy Jesus. That is what they want to set out to do. We need to destroy this man. And when a heart becomes so calloused and so hard, I assure you, a person will go to any length to accomplish their goal. And their goal here, and it starts out in Mark chapter 3, is to destroy Jesus and to do away with him and go as far as kill him if we need to do that. And if we were to go through all four of the Gospels, we read at least seven times in those Gospels occasions where the Jews are either plotting to destroy or conspiring to kill Jesus. And here's just one such example. John 11, 47 and 48 says this, therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, there was great fear in the hardened hearts of these Jewish leaders. But the fear was this, fear that the actions and the words and everything that Jesus was doing would lead the Romans to take away from them, the Pharisees, their place and their nation. But more so, not only their place and their nation, would take away their pride and their power. And these leaders can't have that. They like their pride and they like their power. So they conspire with these people called the Herodians. So who are the Herodians? I just so happen to have the answer for you. Who are the Herodians? And this is the fill in the blank in your bulletin. The Herodians were a political party made up of Jews who were strong in their support of Rome. So they were Jews who formed a political party who sided with Rome. So why would these Pharisees here in Mark chapter 3 side up with these people, the Herodians? And that's our second fill in the blank. And we got to understand this because now it starts making sense. The Jews had the motive to put Jesus to death because they didn't like him, and they said that he said that he was the Son of God, and they didn't like that. To them, it was blasphemy. So they had the motive to put Jesus to death, but they didn't have the power to do that. But the Herodians, since they were in cahoots with the Romans, they had the influence with the Romans to make that happen. So who are these Jews going to couple up with? They're going to couple up with the Herodians. And what's amazing about this, and somehow these two groups of people have to conspire together because between the two of them, they can get rid of Jesus once and for all. And what's amazing about this alliance is that 99.9% of the time, the Jewish leaders hated the Herodians. They couldn't stand them. Why? Because the Herodians loved Rome and the rest of the Jews hated Rome. But when you want to destroy someone, or when you want to plot and plan something, and you want something done so bad, sometimes you can conspire with whoever you need to make that plan work. And this time, these Jewish leaders, we need to conspire with the Herodians because they have the influence with Rome. And I find it simply amazing that the hard hearts of these Jewish leaders, who ultimately did what they wanted to do with Jesus, and that was crucify him and put him on a cross, their human condition fit perfectly with the salvation plan of God as designed by our sovereign God. So with that, I have a story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. Just a quick little story. When I was part of the United Methodist Church in 1995, I was part of what they called the lay speaking circuit. Churches would give me a call and they would ask if I would want to go on out to their church or whatever because their pastor would be absent or whatever. And some of these United Methodist churches had what they call 2-, 3-, and 4-part charges. And what that meant was one pastor was in charge of like 3 or 4 different churches. So while the pastor was preaching at one church, I was asked, would I go preach at another church? Well, sometime, I think it was in the summer of 1995, I preached my first sermon at a church called Keezeltown United Methodist Church. I don't know if you know where Keezeltown is at or not, but it's up kind of towards Harrisonburg, going in that direction. So I was preaching that day, and I preached on John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And that's the story of when Jesus, it's the last week of his life, he's in Bethany, and he's anointed by Mary, if you remember that story. He's anointed by Mary, and there's Martha, she's doing all the work, and Mary's sitting and she's doing the anointing. And there's Judas, and he's upset because all this precious oil is being used for this. It could have been sold and the money given to the poor, according to Judas, right? So in my message that day, I compared those four individuals in that story: Jesus, Judas, Mary, and Martha. And that's what my sermon was about that day. But I still remember, and I'll never forget, when the service was over, I stood in the back of the church and I'm greeting people as they're going through, and most of them were very kind, you know, nice message. And so I appreciated that because they didn't know it was the first one I ever did. But then one gentleman came up to me and he asked me this question. And I'll never forget. And he asked me this: did Judas have a choice? I had only been a Christian a year. Did Judas have a choice? Well, I know the answer to that now. Of course he had a choice. And he made a choice that fit perfectly within the sovereign plan of God. We all make choices every day, don't we? And we never once feel like we're being forced by the hand of God to do anything. We make choices because we have something called volition. We have choices to make. Judas made a choice. He made a choice to betray Jesus. Acts 2:22 and 23 say this. Peter's given a speech on Pentecost Sunday. He says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man anointed to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over to you by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The sovereign plan of God, perfectly executed by the hands of godless men." Did they have a choice? Judas had a choice. We have a choice. Yes, it was the predetermined plan of God to have Jesus nailed to the cross. No doubt about that. But it was by the hands of men with hardened hearts who conspired to destroy Jesus. And little did they know that the destruction of Jesus and having him nailed to the cross would lead to the salvation of men and women and all who would believe in that sacrifice. I say this, praise the sovereign God that we serve, because it sounds a little like Romans 8:28, doesn't it? That God could take something that appeared to be so evil and turn it into something that was absolutely good in the plan of salvation. And I assure you, my friends, that if God determined in his sovereign mind, determined that the plan of salvation would not have happened 2,000 years ago, but was going to happen in 2019, I assure you, the hardened hearts of religious leaders today would have put Jesus right back on that cross, and for all the same reasons. Jesus would be a threat to religious leaders today, if that plan of salvation would occur today, because Jesus was going to take away their prestige and their power. And that is a motive to start a conspiracy and to destroy. The hardened hearts of men today are no different than they were 2,000 years ago. The bottom line is this, the hardened hearts of those who conspired to destroy Jesus were all part of a divine plan that saved wretches like us. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer.